Congregation, there really seems to be no end to learning how to live healthier or how to be more environmentally friendly. We hear it all the time. We are told to do this and don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Now we are to use a greens can. Take this, try this, have this, and so on, so on. Similarly, there really seems to be no end as well on learning how to live Christianly. Scripture has many passages which refer to Christian walking. And if you would go and have a look, they would really seem to be everywhere. At least they do so to me. And each one serves as a reminder that walking Christianly really includes a lot of behaviors. And it's something that we need to constantly work on, praying for the Holy Spirit to help us. Just to give you a few examples outside of our passage, I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And there's Titus 3 as well, verses 1, 2, and 8, which says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And one more is Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And although there is often overlap between the passages, there are clear differences and emphasis as well. Like here in 2 John, which emphasizes for us walking in truth and love. Not just truth, not just love, but truth and love. Our text for this preparatory service is the second epistle of John. The whole thing, really, but let me read for you verses 4, 5, and 8. Again, it says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Look, verse 8, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Our theme is walking in truth and love. Hope to consider 3 points. First, walking in truth from verses 1 through 4. Walking in truth. Secondly, walking in love in verses 5 and 6, as well as 10 through 13. Walking in love. And then thirdly, we want to see the importance of doing both in verses 7 through 9. The importance of doing both. Although his name is not mentioned in this short epistle, the Apostle John is believed to be the author, and therefore it has been and is called the second epistle of John. And he is believed to be the author for various reasons, including the epistle's similarities with 1 John, and that he seems to have been uniquely respected in each epistle as well. For one reason or another, he chose to remain anonymous and instead refer to himself simply as the elder, as we see in verse 1. And this could mean that he was an elder of a particular church. It could mean he was an elder in age, or it could mean someone who was simply respected as an elder, being an apostle And this is what is commonly believed. Although he could also very well have been well advanced in years at this point. Now, this man of God, who we believe was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the writing of this epistle, he wrote this epistle unto the elect lady and her children. And there are, again, various interpretations. It could be a particular woman and her children, or it could be a metaphor referring to a local church and its members. And this is what is commonly believed here, for various reasons, again, including the last verse, which says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." In other words, the elder concluded by conveying greetings from his church to the one he wrote to. Now, what was so important that he had to write about it? Well, as we indicated, walking in truth and love. He seems to emphasize the walking in love part in the climax of the epistle. But a true walking in love is only a part of walking in truth. And therefore, it seems that this is why he places so much emphasis on the truth in the beginning. He mentioned love in the beginning too, but truth seems to just be emphasized so much more. And indeed, the truth is so very important. It is foundational. He mentioned truth over and over in the first four verses. We can actually call it the truth greeting. Let's just have a quick look. Verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." He was acknowledging that they were in the truth, that they were a true church and covenant community, and that he loved them as that. Then he said, "And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." Not only the believers in his church, but all who know the truth savingly around the world. Verse 2. "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." True believers, those who know the truth, love or should love each other because of the truth, which by grace dwells in us and will be with us forever. That's how the truth works. Or should work. In verse 3, he mentioned truth again, side by side with love this time. And there in verse 3, we have the divine salutation. "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And then comes verse 4, in which only truth is emphasized. Again, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." What did he rejoice greatly over? He said that I found of, or some of, thy children, so church members, young and old, walking in truth. And that is what should bring joy to all of us as well, when we see others and ourselves walking in truth, beginning to walk, continuing to walk, growing in that walk. It is all by God's grace. But what else did John say? He said, "As we have received a commandment from the Father." He mentioned commandment. This could refer to the beginning of the verse, that it is a command of God the Father to rejoice greatly over others walking in truth. For example, in Luke 15, after the prodigal son returned, the father said to his servants in verse 23, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, And then in verse 32, he said to his other son, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad." The Psalms also exhort us to praise God, not only for his wonderful works in creation, in providence, but also in redemption. It is a command. Are we seeking to follow the command? Do you rejoice when a young person begins to say that he or she loves and believes on Jesus? Do you rejoice when there is a confession of faith service, an adult baptism, a new communicant, a new professing member? We should. It is a command. If we are perhaps concerned with someone, we need to remember a few things. We need to remember that we cannot judge the heart. We don't go from unsaved to perfect in this lifetime. Progressive sanctification is a process over time. We have to remember that we are not perfect either. Maybe some of our own standards aren't perfect either. And we need to remember that we are to give the judgment of charity. However, although that is a commandment of the Father to rejoice, it is probably more likely that what is meant here by the commandment from the Father refers to walking in truth. In verse 4 again, it says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." We are to walk in truth. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, let's consider the meaning of truth, and of walking in it. I think of Jesus and Pilate. In John 18, verse 37, we read, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth?" A lot could be said, of course, about truth, but let it suffice to say that truth is what God has said in his word. Everything that God has said is truth, because God does not lie. Unlike, interestingly, the deceivers who John would go on to warn about later. All the teaching or truths which God has said make up the truth. For example, it is a truth, it is a great truth, that we are guilty and condemned sinners by nature. It is a truth that we need Christ as our Savior by repentance and faith. It is a truth that we are to seek to obey God out of gratitude, and so on. Jesus is also called the truth, but by being God, a co-author of the Word, and by being the fulfillment of, the answer for, and the example of the Old Testament teachings. Now, when we walk in the truth, when we walk in the truth, what are we doing? We are acknowledging or agreeing that the teachings of God's word are true, and we are owning them. For example, we are acknowledging and agreeing that we are guilty and condemned sinners by nature, that we need Christ as our Savior, that we need repentance and faith, and that we ought to strive to keep God's commandments. But when we walk in the truth, we not only acknowledge and own these teachings, but we act on them by the grace of God, and we actually are repentant. We surrender our lives to God, and we believe not only about Jesus, but on Jesus. That's a point I make all the time in prison. We don't believe about Jesus. We have to believe in Jesus. So we act on the teachings. We are repentant. We surrender. We believe on Jesus, and especially on what he did on the cross for our redemption. And we strive to live accordingly with gratitude and joy. And this is the ultimate commandment of the Father which we have received. We can say it is the gospel command. It is what the whole Bible is telling us. It all boils down to 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're also solemnly obligated to keep this command by our baptism. Consider that as well. Any here who are not walking in truth. And when and if, by the grace of God, we are keeping this commandment and walking in truth, well, then we have another commandment which we are to strive to keep, which is also the second part of 1 John 3, verse 23, which adds that we are to also love one another as he gave us commandment. But before we consider that, let's just reflect a moment and observe what John was rejoicing about. He was rejoicing that he found church people walking in truth. We've considered what that means, and the question remains, though, are you walking in truth? If Elder John was here, and if Elder John met you, maybe anywhere, and he talked with you, and he observed you, would he conclude that he found you walking in truth? Basically, that you are a repentant believer who agrees with and desires to obey God's word. Would God conclude that himself as well? Not only Elder John, but would God as well? Would you conclude that about yourself? Are you walking in truth? And are you walking in love as well? That brings us to our second point. Walking in love. Jesus taught that a tree is known by its fruits. A good tree brings forth good fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. James taught that faith without works is dead. We are not saved by works, but by faith that works. Paul taught that without charity or love we are nothing. And love, of course, is the summary of the law. Well, John here, in verses 5 and 6, gives us a reminder of a very important aspect, then, of walking in truth, which is walking in love. And that should be the effect of having truth in our heart. He said, in verse 5 and 6, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So John actually beseeches, he pleads, he requests that church to love. And this is part of the climax of this epistle. Who are they to love? They were to love God, yes. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, to the people of God then and now, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. They were to love God. But they were to also love others. And this is what John emphasized. It is interesting to notice that he actually doesn't say to love others, all others, although that is true. But he said instead, I beseech thee that we love one another. That John the elder and the people of that church would love one another. He's not implying that there was a lack of love necessarily, but he's emphasizing its importance, which we'll touch on more later as well. But believers are to exercise love to one another as one family. And what is that love like? Verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And being in the context of loving others, he's referring to the commandments in the second table of the moral law of God. Let's just walk through that in summary fashion. That would include then honoring those in authority over us, respecting and seeking to preserve the lives of others, living purely with others and keeping our covenants, respecting and promoting the goods of others, being truthful with others, and that we exercise contentment with others. And we are to do these things despite each other, and despite each other's faults, or any suffering inflicted by others. When we are loving others, we do these things. When we do these things, we are loving others and respecting others. But also, we are not only to love in action, but in spirit as well. We are not only to love others, but to love others lovingly. Love one another. One commentator summed all of this up well by saying, to love each other truly is to cherish one another as God's image bearers, to seek what is best for each other according to the will of God, and to act toward one another as God commands. That involves listening, helping, praying, giving, and serving each other with kindness and thoughtfulness, forgiving and bearing with one another. It means sharing similar views, similar feelings, similar conflicts, similar interests, similar fears, and similar hopes. Scripture commands us to love others. John said, this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Similarly, in the previous verse, he said, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning. So let's go to the beginning. Let's go, for instance, back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, for example, which says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So let us love as we are commanded. Now we are to walk in love towards those in God's family, as well as towards those who are outside of God's family. We know that as well. But what about with so-called deceivers? Verse 7 says, and I only mention this because it says it, that many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But we look at that verse and verses 8 and 9 in a bit. For now, though, let's jump to verses 10 and 11. It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We have to first ask ourselves, what are deceivers? This was evidently a growing problem back then. Well, a deceiver is not someone confessing believer or unbeliever who does not quite get this or that teaching. It's not that person. And therefore, we should not be quick to judge someone if he or she does not quite think the same as us on all things. We are to be charitable. After all, none of us have arrived. And if you think you have arrived, that you got it all, that your understanding of everything is flawless, that there is no more room for you to grow, well, then it is very clear that you haven't arrived. What is meant by deceivers is those who actively promote heresy, doctrine which is blatantly contrary to the truth of God's word. For example, denying the reality and significance of Christ coming in the flesh. And so just to be clear, a member in good standing in any of our churches cannot fit this description. A deceiver. If one did, then the church isn't doing its job with discipline. Such a person, a heretic, cannot be a member in good standing. And therefore, we can't label as such anyone in the church. But we are to walk in great love to everyone in the church, unconditionally, as commanded by God. And we are to walk in great love towards those outside of the church as well. What about with actual deceivers then, if we run across any of them? Well, we can love them as humans by praying for their conversion, by providing the necessities of life. But John says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. In other words, don't let them stay for any length of time in your house. He's also obviously saying to the church, don't welcome them or acknowledge them publicly in your house of worship. Which back then could be someone's family house as well. Both practices would convey that you or we view them as acceptable individuals, which they are not. And they would be implying that we endorse them. John also added that we are not to greet them or bid them Godspeed, meaning that we are not to endorse or encourage them at all in their deceiving work. And this might not sound loving, but it really is loving. Because if we did encourage them in their error, we would be encouraging them to hell. Well, let's now see what John said in the next verse. Verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So, we are not to receive and endorse blatant deceivers, but we should be interested in fellowshipping with fellow believers. He wanted to see them face to face. And we shouldn't then just hide all the time behind emails and texts or phone calls. Those means of communication are appropriate at times, certainly. But if we love one another, then we should be interested in speaking face to face, that our joy may be full. It is much more joyous, or at least can be, for us and for them. And by that, relationships are hopefully strengthened more than otherwise. Well, are you walking in truth? Believing on Christ by God's grace? And are you seeking to walk in love as well? Are you seeking to walk the talk in dependence on the Holy Spirit day by day? And fleeing to Christ anytime we realize that we are not? Is that what you are doing in me? Well, why is this all so very important? Brings us to our third point. There are several reasons why this is very important. The first reason that walking in truth and love is so important is that we honor God by that. In describing the first petition of the Lord's Prayer of Hallowed Be Thy Name, the Catechism says in the second part of its answer that it means, Grant us that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That should be always our greatest concern as a Christian. And when we honor God, when we do that, we are confessing the truth and living by love. Or when we confess the truth and live by love, then we are honoring God. Secondly, walking in truth and love is so very important so that we do not lose out personally. Verses 7 through 9 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Many deceivers are out there. The world, including its deceivers, can also be much more appealing than we might realize. And so we must always be on our guard lest we, the confessing believers or John and his colleagues, lose those things which we have wrought, which they have done in confessing faith. Can also be translated, which they have gained, but that we receive a full reward. And so we must watch and pray. We must look to ourselves to make sure that we are walking in truth and seeking to walk in love as evidence of that. Walking in truth, that is what is essential. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And walking in love is the proof that our walking in truth is real. And so desiring and seeking to walk in both, then constantly and consistently with God's help, is a good protection from the wiles of the devil. A good protection from having only temporary faith. And that we ultimately don't lose out from the eternal reward in Christ, which has been ministered to us with the gospel. Thirdly, confessing the truth in Christ and practicing love is important so that we do not lose our fellow members. The concern at this time was that more and more churchgoers who had so much time and effort put into them by the church would become deceived and abide not in the doctrine of Christ and accept a false teaching. And to combat this, then John is exhorting about faithfulness to truth, but he is especially urging love in action, displays of love, kindness, considerateness. All of that within the body of Christ is oh so powerful, and it is so much harder to walk away from its presence than from its absence. So he seems to be saying, let your love for others be vibrant and visible, that we don't lose our fellow members. This is also true for parenting, generally speaking, as well. We are to display love, although not without discipline, of course, as we heard last week. Finally, a fourth reason that walking in truth and love is so very important is that we would gain others to Christ. When a church body seeks to walk rightly, generally speaking, by walking in truth and walking by love, then that is not only a protection for them, but it can also be a means of God by which he can cause unbelievers to think twice of their contrary way and then be led to repent and believe on Christ. Even the tough kind of love which we have to practice towards deceivers, God can use that and bless that for their repentance. Well, in conclusion then, let me say this. We have been exhorted in verse 8 to look to ourselves. There is a time and a place for that, and we have been doing some of that. We've been looking at our walking in truth and our walking in love. At our confession of faith, or the lack thereof. At our practicing love, or the lack thereof. But we must not stop there, of course, and just end in ourselves by looking at ourselves. We need to look to Christ always. As the saying goes, for every look at ourselves, we are to take 10 looks at Christ. There really is no other way to abide in Him and to walk in truth and love. It's true, we come so short in our believing and in our loving, and that reinforces the fact that we really do need Him. We really do. And all the more we look to ourselves. And so let's constantly look to Him, therefore, who is the truth. Let's look to Him and His sacrificial love. Let's look to Him and rest in Him and seek to live like Him. Well, a few questions for preparatory. Do you acknowledge your need for Christ? Do you actually acknowledge that you need Christ? And do you or will you believe on Him to the saving of your soul? And if so, will you, with me, look forward to confessing next Sunday the commemoration of His great love. Amen. Holy and merciful God and Father in heaven, come to Thee at the close of this service, and we thank Thee for the blessing of being able to gather in Thy place of worship and around Thy holy word, Thy word of truth. We thank Thee for the truth in Thy word as well for our good. Lord, we pray that Thou forgive all that which was sinful and amiss, and bless our what we have spoken and heard, Lord, that it may do each one of us good in our own way, that it may be a word in season to each of us. We pray that it especially may be a word in season in preparation for the Lord's Supper to be held next Lord's Day as well. Lord, we pray for Thy Holy Spirit to be richly among us as we depart from this place and as we go into another week. Lord, as we even enjoy a holiday tomorrow, Lord, we pray for Thy word to bring back into remembrance what we have been taught from the word of God. And Lord, we pray that those who are not walking in truth, never have, Lord, we pray that they may be taught the truth as only Thou art able to do. Lord, we pray that Thou come to their lives and convict them of their sin, lovingly lead them to confess faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, to rely and depend on Him for their dear life, and to seek to live to Thy honor and glory thereafter. Lord, we pray for all Thy believing people. Lord, we would all renew our vows, as it were, to Thee, and come to Thee with all of our shortcomings. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to see them and to acknowledge them and to flee to Christ afresh and to eagerly look forward to commemorating His love at the Lord's Supper and confessing His love as well. Lord, we pray for those who are confessing believers but may have gone astray and are not living as confessing believers. Lord, we pray to work in their lives as well. Lord, we are an imperfect people indeed and a needy one. We pray for Thy help. Lord, we need Thy help. We cannot help ourselves. Thou art our strength. Lord, be with us then, we pray, as we go onwards. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.